In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That which is here spoken of, John related of the order of nature. He then goes on to treat of the divine providence, saying, in him was life. As a fountain which rushes forth in great torrents, however much is drawn from it, the source remains undiminished. So in the operation of the only begotten one, whatsoever you may believe was done by him, not by this is his power become lessened. For the word life here relates not alone to his state of being, but also to his care of all things, as to their continuance and preservation. When you hear that in him was life, do not consider him as something composite. For as the Father has life in himself, so he hath given to the Son also to have life in himself. As the Father is not composite, so neither is the Son. Again differently, we must recall that the Savior said that some things were not his, but another's. Some belong both to himself and to others. In this, therefore, that is said, what was made in the Word was life. We must investigate whether this life belongs both to him and to others, or to others only, and if to others, to what others? Life is the same as light. He is the light of men. He becomes then the life of men of whom he is the light. And so in this that the Savior is called life, he can be called the life not of himself, but of others of whom he is the light. This life is inseparable from the Word, and together with him came forth. This life shall be a support to the already existing reason in the soul, to the end that once purified of sin, it may become tranquil, and so that life may be implanted in him who renders himself capable of the Word of God. Hence he did not say that in the beginning the Word was made, for there was not when in the beginning was without the Word. But this life of men was made, since the life was the light of men. For when man was not, neither was there the light of men, light being understandable only in relation to men. And so he says, what was made in the Word was life. We find another reading also, not altogether inept. What was made in him was life. But if we understand that the life of men, which is made in the Word, is he who said, I am the life, we shall then confess that none of the unbelieving have life in Christ, but that they are all dead who live not in God. He said in him was life, so that you might not think that the Word was without life. Now he shows that it is a spirit life, and the light of all things endowed with reason. Hence is said, and the life was the light of men, as if he says this light is not a bodily light, but of the mind, illumining the soul. By this light men are enlightened, sheep are not, because they have not minds whereby they may know wisdom. But man, who is made in the image of God, has a rational soul, through which he can come to wisdom. Therefore that life by which all things are made is light, and the light not of any animals whatsoever, but of men. He did not say, the light is for the Jews alone, but for all men. For all men, in the measure that we receive intellect and reason from him who created us by the Word, in the same measure we are said to be enlightened by him. For the reason that is given to us, and whereby we are called rational, is a light, directing us as to what we must do and what we must not do. We must not forget that life came to men before light. For it was incongruous that a non-living being receive light, and for life to follow illumination. If it be the same to say, the life was the light of men, as the light of men only, Christ will then be the light of men alone, and this is heretical. That which is said of certain persons of former days was not said of them alone. For it is written concerning God, that he is the God of Abraham, of Isaac and of Jacob. Yet he is not the God of these alone. Not therefore from this that he is called the light of men, is it thereby excluded that he is also the light of other beings. Someone else, using that testimony of Scripture, "Let us make man to our own image," might likewise contend that whatever is made in the image of God is therefore a man. Hence the light of men is also the light of every rational creature. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Although this life is the light of men, yet the foolish of heart cannot comprehend that light, because they have grown blind through sin, so that they cannot perceive it. Lest therefore they should think that there is no light, because they do not see it, there follows, "And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." For though to a blind man standing in the sun is indeed present, but he is absent to the sun. So the foolish heart is truly blind to wisdom, though it is beside him. But while thus present to the blinded, it is absent to his eyes, not because it is absent to him, but because he is absent to it. Darkness of this kind is not of the nature of man, as Paul says, "For you were heretofore darkness, but now light in the Lord." Or differently, the light shines in the darkness of believing souls, beginning from faith and approaching to hope. The deceit and ignorance of worldly hearts cannot perceive the light of God shining in their flesh. But this is spoken in a moral sense. The physical explanation of these words is this: human nature, even if it had not sinned, could not shine by its own powers, for it is not naturally light, but a partaker of light. It is capable of wisdom, but not wisdom. As the air itself does not give light, but is named for the word of darkness, so our nature, considered in itself, is a dark substance, but capable of and a partaker of the light of wisdom. And as the air, while it is partaking of the sun's rays, is not said of itself to give light, but to share in the light of the sun, so the rational part of our nature, while it possesses the presence of the Word of God, knows things that are intelligible and its own God, but not through itself, but through the implanted divine light. The light, therefore, shineth in the darkness, because the Word of God, the life and the light of men, ceases not to shine in our nature, which looked at and considered in itself is found to be a sort of unformed darkness. And since this light is incomprehensible to every creature, the darkness did not comprehend it. First, the evangelist taught us of creation. Then he tells us of the spiritual gifts, the words bestowed on coming to us. Hence he said, "And the life was the light of men." He did not say the light of the Jews. The Gentiles also came to the light of this knowledge. He did not say of angels, since his words were only concerned with the race of men, to whom the word came announcing good tidings. They ask why the light of men is not called the Word, but the life which comes forth from the Word. To this we answer, because the life of which we here speak is not that common to rational and irrational creatures, but is united to the Word, which is formed in us through partaking of the primary Word, so that we may discern the seeming and not true life, and desire the true life. First then we partake of that life, which with some indeed is but a disposition to, not actually, the light, those namely who are not eager to seek after that which pertains to knowledge. With others this becomes truly the light, those who according to the apostles are zealous for the better gifts, namely, the word of wisdom. Life having come to us, the dominion of death is ended, and the light shining in our midst, there is no darkness. That life will remain forever, which death cannot overcome, nor darkness this light. Hence follows, and the light shineth in the darkness. He calls death and error darkness. For visible light does not shine in darkness, but apart from it. The preaching of Christ has shone out in the midst of the error that rules the world and caused it to disappear. And Christ dying has changed death into life, so triumphing over that has led back those who had been held in bondage. Since neither death has overcome this life, nor error this light, for its splendid proclaiming is everywhere on the earth, he therefore adds, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We must also know that as the light of men means two different spiritual things, so also in regard to darkness. For we say that a man that possesses light does the works that are of the light, and that to know means to be, as it were, illuminated by the light of knowledge. Contrarily, we call evil actions darkness, and likewise that which appears as knowledge, but is not. As the Father is light, and in him is nothing of darkness, so also is the Savior. But because he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, not incorrectly is it said of him that in him is a certain darkness, he having taken our darkness upon him, that he might dispel it. This light, therefore, which has become the light of men, shines in the darkness of our souls, and enters in where the ruler of this darkness wars with the human race. The darkness persecutes this light, which is plain from the things which the Savior and his children sustain. The darkness contending against the children of light. But since the Father is their defender, the darkness will not prevail. The darkness does not comprehend the light, either because it cannot, through its own sloth, overtake the swift course of the light, or because it should lie in wait for it approaching, it is put to flight by the oncoming light. We must note that darkness is not always taken in an evil sense, but also sometimes in a good sense, as he made the darkness his hiding place, in that the things that pertain to God are unknown and unknowable. Of this excellent obscurity, I may say, that it moves towards the light and lays hold of it, because what was darkness, because unknown, is changed into the light of knowledge for him who has learned. A certain Platonist said that the commencement of this holy gospel should be written in letters of gold and set up in the most conspicuous place in all the churches. For the other evangelists described the birth of the Lord in time, but John has given testimony that the same was in the beginning, saying, "In the beginning was the Word." Others record that of a sudden he appeared among men. John, that he was forever with God, saying, "And the Word was with God." Others show that he was a man. John, that he was true God, saying, "And the Word was God." Others show that as man he walked for a time among men. John, that as God he was with God, and from the beginning, saying, "The same was in the beginning with God." Others make known the wonders he wrought in man. John teaches that by him God the Father made every creature, saying, "All things were made by him, and without him was made nothing that was made." There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. Those things said above were said of the divinity of Christ, after he had appeared as man. Because he was so truly man that the Godhead was concealed in him, a great man was sent before him, by whose testimony he was revealed as more than man. And who was this? He was a man, not an angel, so that he might break down the mistrust of many. And how could this man speak what was true of God unless he were sent by God? I do not, however, regard as purely human any of the things spoken by him. All that he tells us is not his own, but his who sent him. Accordingly, he is also called angel by the prophet Malachi, saying, Behold, I send my angel before thy face. It is the office of an angel to announce, and not something of his own. This that he said, There was a man sent, is indicative not of his own simple coming into the world, but of his mission. This man came for a witness, to give testimony of the light, that all men might believe through him. What is he called? Whose name was John? That is grace of God, or he in whom there is grace, or he who first makes known to the world the grace of the New Testament, which is Christ. Or again, John might be interpreted as, to whom it is given, because through the grace of God it was given to him not alone to herald the king, but also to baptize him. Wherefore did he come? He came for a witness, to give testimony of the light. Some have tried to disprove the published testimonies of the prophets concerning Christ, saying, The Son of God has no need of witnesses, possessing in himself sufficient of credibility, both in the things he spoke, in his saving words, and in his wondrous works. Since even Moses merited to be believed by reason of his speech, and by the wonders he wrought, not requiring the testimony of witnesses who would speak of him beforehand. To this we reply that while there are no doubt many present reasons that move us to believe, yet there are generally some who can be moved to faith by one proof and not by another. And God can give men manifold proofs, that they may believe that he is God, who for all men became man. It is evident, therefore, that many will be stirred by the prophetic utterances to the praise of Christ, awed at so many voices proclaiming, even before his coming, the place of his birth, and other such things. This also we must note, that the wonders he wrought could in the days of his life among men cause many to believe in him, but not after much time has elapsed. Rather would they then come to be regarded as fabled events. More than the wonders wrought does prophecy, which is looked for together with the wonders, move men to belief. There is this also to be added, that some among them are honored because they give testimony to God. He will therefore deprive the prophets of great praise, who say that there is no need for their testimony to Christ. To their number is now added John, who came to give testimony of the light. Not that he needed witnesses. John himself tells us why he came, saying that all men might believe through him. As he clothed himself in our flesh, that all men might not perish, so he sent a man as a herald, that hearing a voice like their own, they would be more readily draw near. He did not, however, say that all men might believe in him, for accursed is the man who puts his trust wholly in man. He was not the light, but he was to give testimony of the light. If, however, anyone should not believe, John will not be to blame. For it is as if one should shut himself up in a darkened house. He must blame himself, not the sun, if its rays do not give him light. So John was sent that all might believe. But should this not come to pass, the fault is not John's. Among us, the person giving testimony is more esteemed than the one to whom testimony is given, and also greater. So lest anyone should think thus of John, he destroys this suspicion, saying, He was not the light, but was to give testimony of the light. If he did not repeat the words to give testimony of the light, against this possible suspicion, it would have been mere repetition, rather than an unfolding of his teaching. But someone will say, Then we are not to say that John or any of the saints is or was light. If we wish to attribute light to any of the saints, let us use the word light without the article. So that were you asked if John is light, without the article you may agree. He is not the light above all lights, but he shares in the light of the true light, and is called light. That was the true light which enlighteneth every man that cometh into this world. Of what light he gives testimony, the evangelist clearly states, saying, that was the true light. Because above he had said of John that he came, and that he was sent, that he might give testimony of the light, lest anyone hearing of this, because of the recent presence of the witnesses, have a similar suspicion concerning him of whom testimony was given, he raises up our mind and directs it to that existence which is above all beginning, saying, he was the true light. Why is true added? Because a man who is enlightened is also called light, but it is the true light that gives this light. For our eyes also are called lights, yet unless by night a lamp be lit, or by day the sun shines forth, it avail not that they be open. Hence he goes on, that was the true light which enlighteneth every man. If every man then, also John, he enlightened him, therefore, by whom he willed to become known. It often happens that from seeing some object bathed in light, we know that the sun is now risen, though with our eyes we cannot see the sunrise. For even those who have weak eyes are able to see the sunlight on a wall, or something of that sort. Likewise, all to whom Christ had come were not all able to see him, but his light shone on John, and through him, confessing himself enlightened, he becomes known who gives light. Let the Manichaean blush who said that we are the creatures of evil and darkness, for we would not be enlightened unless that we were created by the true light. Where are they who say that he is not the true God? Here he is called the true light. But if he enlightens every man that comes into this world, why have so many remained without light? For not all have learned the religion of Jesus Christ. It enlightens every man to whom it reaches. If, however, some, shutting up the eyes of the mind, do not wish to receive the beams of this light, then their darkness comes not from the nature of the light, but from the folly of those who freely cut themselves off from the gifts of his grace. For grace is poured out upon all. Who wishes not to enjoy it, let him blame himself if he is blind. Thus do we understand that what is written in the Scriptures, namely, which enlighteneth every man, means not that there is no man who is not enlightened, but that save by him no man is enlightened, either by natural endowment or by divine wisdom. For as no one receives existence from himself, so no one can from himself be wise. Or again, in another sense, we are not to understand that the words, which enlighteneth every man that come into this world, are said of those who from the hidden seeds of life come forth in bodily forms, but of those who through a rebirth in grace, which is bestowed in baptism, come spiritually into the world invisible. Those so entering the world of virtue, the true light enlightens, not those rushing down into the world of sin. Or differently, the intellect given to us and guiding us, and which is called natural reason, is the light given to us by God. But some, using reason evilly, debase themselves by means of it. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The light which enlighteneth every man coming into this world came through the flesh, because while present in his divinity, he could not be seen by the foolish, the blind, the wicked, of whom it was said above, the darkness did not comprehend it. Accordingly, as it said, he was in the world. For as when one speaks, When he ceases to speak, his voice dies and fades away. So the Heavenly Father, if his word should cease to speak, the effect of his word, that is, all things made by his word, would cease to be. Do not imagine that he was in the world, as are the earth, the sheep, and men upon the earth, or as the sun and the moon and the stars are in the heavens, but rather as the artificer directing that which he has made. Hence follows, and the world was made by him. For he made not as a carpenter makes. He who so fashions something is outside of that which he makes. But God is diffused throughout the world, and wherever he is, he makes, and from no place does he depart. He was therefore in the world as the one through whom the world was made. He was in the world, but not as contemporaneous with the world, on account of which the evangelist continues, and the world was made by him, by this again leading the mind upwards to the eternal existence of the only begotten. For he who has heard that the universe is his work, even though he be very dull, is yet forced to agree that the maker exists before that which he makes. Here at the same time he refutes the folly of the Manichaeans, who declared that the evil creator made everything, and that also of Arius, who said that the Son of God was a creature. What means the world was made by him? The heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in it are called the world. Again, the lovers of the world are also called the world, but with another meaning. Concerning this latter world, he goes on, and the world knew him not. For did the heavens or the angels or the stars know not their creator, whom the demons confess and to whom all things bear witness? Who then knew him not? They who, loving the world, are called the world. For by loving the world, we abide in our hearts in the world. They who love not the world in the flesh are in the world, but in their hearts they abide in heaven. As the apostle said to the Philippians, our conversation is in heaven. Loving the world, they therefore merit to be called by that wherein they dwell. For as we say that a house is bad or good, not blaming or praising the walls, but the inhabitants, so do we call those the world, who dwell in the world, loving it. They who were the friends of God knew him even before he appeared bodily among them. So in this regard, Christ also said, Abraham your father rejoiced that he might see my day. When the Gentiles therefore question us, saying, why is it at this late hour he comes to work our salvation, neglecting us for so long a time? Let us answer that even before this he was already in the world. His providence governed it, and he was known to all who were worthy of him. Although the world knew him not, yet those of whom the world was not worthy had known him, saying, the world knew him not. He shows briefly the cause of their ignorance, for he calls those the world who are attached to the world alone, and relish only the things of the world. Nothing so darkens the mind as being made soft by earthly things. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The evangelist has said, the world knew him not, speaking of the former times. Then he moves on to the times of his manifestation and says, he came into his own. Since all things were made by him, or by his own, we may understand Judea, which he had chosen for his inheritance. He came into his own not because of need, but for our benefit, who were his own. But whence came he who fills all things and who is everywhere present? He left no place, for how could he? He wrought these things coming down amongst us, which pertain to our salvation. For though in the world, he seemed not to be there, because he was not yet known. Then he showed himself, putting on our flesh. This manifestation and descent amongst us the evangelist calls his coming. God, being full of mercy, does all things that we may shine in holiness. And for this cause, he draws no one to himself by compulsion, but by persuasion, and by gifts he draws unto him those who are willing. And accordingly, when he came, these last received him, the others did not receive him. But he desires not service that is unwilling or forced. For one drawn unwilling to his service is as one who serves not at all. Hence follows, and his own received him not. Here the evangelist calls the Jews his own, as they were his own race. But all men are his, as being made by him. And as a little previously the evangelist, being shamed for our common nature, declared that the world made by him knew not its maker. So here likewise, indignant at the ingratitude of the Jews, he pronounces a graver reproach, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave them power to be made the sons of God, to them that believe in his name. If none had received him, none would have been saved. For no one will be saved unless he receives Christ coming to him. And so the evangelist says, but as many as received him, etc. Whether slaves or free, Greek or barbarian, either foolish or wise, either women or men, children or aged, all are worthy of the same dignity of which he then speaks. He gave power to be made the sons of God. As above, wondrous benevolence. Born the only begotten, he chose not to remain alone. He feared not to have co-heirs, for his inheritance is not diminished if they too should possess it. He did not say, however, that he made them sons of God, but that he gave them power to be made the sons of God, showing that there is need of great zeal, that the image that is impressed and formed in us at our baptism may be preserved in us undefiled. Showing at the same time that no one can deprive us of this power unless we first deprive ourselves. For if those who receive power from men over certain things have the same power as they who conferred it, how much more we who partake of this honor from God? He wishes also to make clear that this grace comes to the willing and the diligent, for it is within the power of the free will of man and by the operation of grace to become sons of God. Or again, because by the resurrection we shall attain to the most perfect filiation, as the apostle says, waiting for the adoption of the sons of God, the redemption of our body. He gave us, therefore, power to be made the sons of God, that is, of attaining to this grace in the future. As above, and because in these ineffable gifts it is God's part to give grace, that of man to offer faith, he adds, to those who believe in his name. But why do you not tell us, O John, what their punishment shall be who receive him not? Indeed, what greater punishment can there be than that being endowed with the power to become the sons of God, they become not sons, of their own will, depriving themselves of this honor. But the inextinguishable fire will also receive them, as he will later more clearly reveal. We are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Believers, therefore, as they become sons of God and brothers of Christ, are indeed born. For if they are not born, how can they become sons? But the sons of men are born of flesh and blood, and of the will of man, and from the embrace of spouses. How the former are born, he tells us, who are born of blood, as from the male and female. For from the blood of male and female are men born. We must know that in the Scriptures the word blood, when written in the plural, is wont to signify sin, Hence, deliver me from blood, O God. In the words that follow, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, the evangelist places the word flesh to stand for the female, because Adam said of the rib, when Eve was made, this now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Flesh, therefore, stands for the wife, as sometimes spirit stands for the husband, because it is his part to command, hers to obey. What is worse than a house where the woman has dominion over the man? These, therefore, are born, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The carnal birth of every single man arises from the embrace of spouses, the spiritual from the grace of the Holy Spirit. The evangelist records this so that contemplating the humility and baseness of the first birth, which is by blood and the will of the flesh, and coming to see the greatness of the second birth, which is by grace and in honor, we may thus receive a deep enlightenment and one worthy of his gift who has God begotten us, men henceforth manifest in earnest zeal. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we saw his glory, the glory as it were of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word was made flesh. When he had said, who are born of God, lest we be overcome and fearful, at so tremendous a favor, and lest it seem a thing incredible to us that men should be born of God, and as it were reassuring us, he says, and the Word was made flesh. Why then be astonished that men are born of God? See here how God himself is born of man. Or again, when he had declared that they who received him were born of God, he gives the reason of this honor, namely, that the Word was made flesh. For God's own Son became the Son of Man, that he might make the sons of men children of God. But when you hear that the Word was made flesh, be not troubled. For he changed not his own substance into flesh. To think so would be a grave irreverence. But remaining what he was, he took upon himself the form of a servant. There are those who say that all that had to do with the incarnation is but a seeming and without reality. To meet this blasphemy, he uses the words, was made, desiring by this to express not a change of substance, but the taking to himself of true flesh. If they should then say, since God is omnipotent, why could he not change himself into flesh? Let us reply that change of any sort is far from his perfect simplicity. For in him, change would be towards what is less, and he would not then be God. As our word becomes in a manner the voice of the body, assuming that by which it is made manifest to men's ears, so the word of God becomes flesh, taking that form in which it likewise is made visible to men's eyes. And as our word becomes a voice, yet is not changed into a voice, so the word of God is indeed made flesh. But let no one say that it's changed into flesh. By taking on that form, not by being changed into it, does our word become a voice, and the word of God becomes flesh. Even the discourse we utter, in which we use varying tongues, is an incorporeal discourse, not visible to the eye or palpable by the hand. But when the discourse has clothed itself in words and literary form, it is visible. It may be comprehended by the eye and touched by the hand. So likewise does the Son of God become visible, who by his nature is invisible, and what by nature is incorporeal is now found palpable. Since we also believe that an incorporeal soul is joined to a body, so that from the two one man is made, we may readily believe that the divine incorporeal substance is joined to a soul in a body, in the oneness of a person, so that the Word is not changed into flesh, nor flesh into the Word, since body is not changed into soul, nor soul into body. Apollinarius stated a heresy regarding this passage, for he said that Christ did not possess a rational soul, but only flesh, having in the place of the soul his own divinity, which directed and governed the body. If they attack on this ground that it is written that the Word was made flesh, but that there is no mention of a soul, let them understand that flesh stands for man, as in figurative language the whole is represented by the part, just as it is said, all flesh shall come to thee. Again that, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified, which was more clearly said in another place, man is not justified by the works of the law. Accordingly, it was said, the Word was made flesh, as if he had said, the Word was made man. The evangelist, wishing to make clear the ineffable condensation of God, here speaks of the flesh, that we may praise his mercy, since for our salvation he took upon himself that which is so unlike and so remote from his own nature, namely flesh, for soul has some relationship with God. But if the Word had become incarnate, yet did not assume a human soul, it would follow that our souls would not yet be healed, for what he did not assume, he did not sanctify. And what mockery would this then be, that though it was the soul that first sinned, he should sanctify the flesh by assuming it, and take no thought for that which was chiefly wounded? Nestorius perverted the meaning of these words by saying that God, the Word, did not himself become man from the sanctified blood of the Virgin, but that the Virgin brought forth a man who was endowed with the beauty of every virtue, and to him the Word of God was united. And from this he declared there were two sons, one born of the Virgin, namely a man, the other of God, namely the Son of God, joined to the former by the relationship of grace and of love. Against whom the evangelist has said that if the Word itself was made man, not that the Word, finding so virtuous a man, has united himself to him. The Word, substantially uniting himself to flesh, made living by a rational soul in an ineffable and incomprehensible manner, became man, and is called the Son of Man, not in a simple union of will, nor of love, nor yet only by the assumption of a person. Diverse indeed are the natures brought into union, but one the Christ and the Son from the union of both, yet not as if the differences of the natures was ended because of the union. We learn therefore from what is here said that the Word was made flesh, that the Word himself is a man, and while being the Son of God has become the son of a woman, who from the beginning is called the Mother of God, as having given birth to God in the flesh.